In July of 1984, before my 11th birthday, I went to camp. Camp Tonda in the San Bernardino Mountains of California. And I remember there was a boy in my cabin who pretty quickly decided he wanted to go home. And I found him in the bathroom crying. And I felt sorry for him. So I wanted to talk to him. I wanted to talk him into staying. So I spent a little while with him. I didn't have a whole lot of success. Once a kid decides they want to go home from camp, they're gone. I've learned that to be true since I've been a counselor. But that was one of the early moments in my life where I realized that I wanted to preach. And the reason why I wanted that boy to stay is the same reason that I want you to listen to me today. I kind of want to have a heart-to-heart with you from God's Word. A few weeks ago, there was a young couple that came and visited with us, and this happens on a pretty regular basis. We're blessed to have such a good location and have such a large membership, such a beautiful building to worship in. It's one of the reasons why I chose to be the preacher at Willow, because I wanted to reach out to people with the gospel. And I want everyone to hear the gospel. I want everyone to have the opportunity to be saved. And Willow provides that opportunity in a great way and has for many years before I came, and will hopefully for many years after I'm gone. This young couple, they came, and I noticed them for the most part with my spectacles from up here, but it's difficult sometimes to know everyone who's here on a regular basis and to connect with them. And so I'm counting on our membership to reach out to our visitors. And if you're a visitor here today, I hope that you don't go out of the door without being greeted or welcomed or thanked just for your presence and encouragement, because this really is an amazing congregation. And I can't think of any congregation I'd want to be a part of more than Willow. Well, they were on their way to the parking lot when I caught up to them. It's not like when I used to preach for a church of 100 where you could just kind of tackle them before they go out the door. And I've done everything I possibly could to never let anyone slip through my fingers when I knew they were a new face. This couple told me they had moved here from Atlanta area and that they were visiting because this was basically the closest church to their house. And of course I asked them where they had been attending before. And it was a congregation or a church that was not familiar to us. It was a denominational group. And so it was interesting to me because they were just very open. They were wanting to know where they needed to be, and they needed someone to lead them. I wanted to tell them on that particular moment that they didn't need to go anywhere else. I wanted to tell them that they need to come back, and of course I encouraged them to come back. And the reason why is because I believe I know something they don't know. And that's part of preaching. You study and you learn and you teach. You teach things that people need to hear. And you learn yourself things that you don't know. Once you know those things, they become a part of you. And once you understand them to be truth, then it becomes even more important for you to share that message with them so that they can be saved, so they could be pleasing to God. So that's preaching. Preaching is humbling. It's preparation. It's self-evaluation. It's prayer to God for guidance and help. And then it is an appeal out of love and truth for people to know God, to obey Him, and to know what Jesus has done for them, and also that they might know their way through this world. I realize we have people here in our assembly today that were probably raised in a church different than what we may believe and practice here at Willow. I believe that there are some here that were raised in the Church of Christ as if it were a denomination. And what I mean by that is they think that way about the church, and they represent it that way. So whether you're just visiting, or you were raised in some other way, or if you were raised incorrectly, even in the way that we call the church, you probably all need to be converted today. And I'm thoughtful of the fact that I need preaching just as much as you need preaching. So every single time we open up the Word of God, we have to investigate it fully. We have to humble ourselves and ask ourselves if what we believe and practice is true and faithful to what God has given us through the Holy Spirit. So for all my life, I've been part of a church which had on the side of its building the title Church of Christ. And even though this title was consistent, I could say without a doubt that not everything each individual church believed and practiced was exactly the same. Now, probably 95% the same. Another thing I can say is when I became a man, I questioned everything I'd ever been taught. And over the years, my individual journey of Bible study, which leads to faith, has led me to believe what I consider the true church of the New Testament. And I believe that Willow Avenue is the true church of the New Testament. If it were not so, I would not be here. When you read the Bible and you read the New Testament, and Paul talks of the church at Philippi being of the same mind, the same spirit. In Corinth, he says that they all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions. And so it's really God's desire that when a person does study the Bible, when they do investigate the truth, that every single person eventually arrives at the same destination. Now, when we think about the Church of Christ, you may have noticed that the title of my sermon this morning is Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ. That may be a little intimidating. It may even be, just in its title, a little bit polarizing. But I think you'll find by the end of this sermon that it is not what you think it is. I am not up here to talk about what other people believe and practice. I'm here to discuss the investigation of the Scriptures and how that leads us to the truth and to the kingdom that Jesus established on the day of Pentecost, and how we can be a part of that church. Even the name Church of Christ is not as significant as some have made it out to be, because it's not the only biblical name for the church as we read about it in the Scriptures, but it's a good descriptive. And if a person were to ask, well, why is it that you say that you're a member of the Church of Christ, we could probably go to something as simple as Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, where Paul is writing from Corinth, from the house of Gaius, and he's talking to the Roman church there, and as he's summarizing things at the end of his letter, he makes this general statement, the churches of Christ salute you. So he's saying to the Roman church, the rest of the churches everywhere where Paul would teach and preach and see this unified body of faith in the first century, the churches that belong to Christ, all the churches everywhere that are established by Jesus, greet you. So that seems like a good and biblical name for the church. It honors Christ, and it's correct in its ideal. But it's not the only biblical name for the church. So sometimes we talk about being members of the Church of Christ, and I think we use that in a denominational sense. And if we do that, then what we're doing is we're teaching the world something that the Bible doesn't teach. You see, how is it that we're going to be distinguished as the true church if we present ourselves in a denominational way? Now, one thing I think that's really interesting is that when you take a young couple like the couple that came to us a few weeks ago, who is investigating and looking for a church, and I found for a fact that a lot of millennials are really trying to get away from any family traditions that they've ever been taught and simply figure some things out for themselves. Now, they may be shopping, which is not the way to find a church. We don't look for the church that is right for us. We look for the us that is right for the church. We have to be the ones that do the moving, and we have to be the ones that do the investigating, and the Bible has to be what leads us to truth. It can't be the other way around. You can't come in as if you're shopping at the supermarket and looking for something that suits you. That's not the way that Christ geared the church. The people that were a part of the New Testament church sacrificed for the church. They gave their lives for the church. They gave their will over for the perfect will of God. So in order to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus said that you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after him. So a person who's truly seeking with all their heart the church will find it because there's an emptying of self. And once we empty ourself, then we have the opportunity to let the Word of God penetrate us and teach us the ways of the Lord. And his will then becomes greater than our own. But Here's a person, think about a person who's investigating the church. One of the reasons why community churches grow today is because they've pushed off the denominational mindset. Now, what I don't know why we've gone away from this, I don't understand why we've taken a step away from this, but we need to be presenting ourselves all the time as non-denominational or even pre-denominational. Because if we really believe that the inception of the church was at Pentecost and that we are organized and founded upon those same principles and that we follow that same pattern of that New Testament church, then we need to go all the way back to AD 33 and be that church and represent ourselves that way and not just as another choice person can make. See, I don't think it works that way. I don't think that you just choose the church that is right for you. I don't think the Bible teaches that in any way. Instead, it is an investigation of God's word that leads us to the true church. And I believe that if you'll do that, you'll find it. And one of the best things about being a part of the Willow Avenue Church is if you walk through the doors this morning, you've already found it. And I want to prove to you that being the case this morning by the things that I want to say about why I'm a member of the church. There are other things to say, and I could do this really and talk about this for hours, is if we wanted to go into church history. We could talk about what happened from the time that the church first was organized by the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and then what changed, and the falling away, and apostasy, and the coming of all these different groups and beliefs. We don't have time for that today. What I want to do is just give you some reasons why, as I'm here at Willow Avenue, I feel confident about my relationship with the Lord, and that I feel that if I were to die today, heaven would be my home, being a member of his church. See, the religious climate has changed so much, even since I was born, that I believe that if a person wants to find the church of our Lord today, you probably have to look within the individual congregation, or you have to plant a new one. And I have a deep concern, as the Apostle Paul once said, for all of the churches. But I know that my number one obligation is to be in the universal church, number one. And secondly, to serve in the local church. Does that make sense? You see, there is a universal church. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I will build my church, he was talking about all the people that would ever come into the kingdom of God, and that was universal in its scope. Then as we see the church being formulated at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, and then it's spreading to Judea and Samaria and to othermost parts of the earth, and we see Paul writing epistles to the individual congregations in different cities. We see them organized. We see individual congregations. We see people engaged in those congregations serving in the local church. So the first thing a person needs to do, number one, is find out, how do I become a member of the church that Jesus built? And the second thing they need to do then is, where can I find a group of believers that practices and obeys the word of God and identifies itself as the church that Jesus built that we can read about in the New Testament? Both of those things are necessary. And I want to go ahead and point this out to you, that there may be some out there today that are simply attending with us but are not a part of a local church. You need to make a decision to become a part of a local church. And it needs to be a church that is in keeping with the will of God, and you need to get to work. This is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. Willow is a great place to do that, and we encourage you to do that. But no more shuffling of the feet. Hunker down and get to work in the church of the Lord. Okay, here we go. I've got 8 points, but I'll go as quickly through them as I can, and if you want 80 more, I'll give you those later. There's a reason why I'm a member of the church that belongs to Christ. The true church seeks to use the Bible as its only authority of faith and practice. The Bible. This is the standard, you see. Unity can only be found upon a standard that is really above and beyond anything that a human can produce. When we think about the need for the existence of God, it's not just the fact that we have a higher being that we're talking about, but it's one that has a higher will. It's one that has eternity in the palm of his hands. You see, we are dependent. We're dependent on something that is greater than ourselves to get beyond this world into the next world. And the same is true with regard to the instructions that come from a holy God. You see, this is more powerful than anything that exists on the planet. And it is the very thing that's going to judge us in the last day. And therefore, since this is the only thing that we have as far as teaching that comes directly from the Holy Spirit, then it must be the only thing that we answer to with regard to how we're going to be members of His church. It is the standard. And I'm so thankful that there's a standard. It's the anvil that breaks all the hammers, as it's been said over the years. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, correction, instruction in righteousness, reproof, that the man of God may be complete or mature, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The verse before that, verse 15, says that the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through His name. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means will pass away. Matthew 24 and verse 35, Jesus said. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. So what we have in the pages of Scripture is something that has not changed for 2,000 years. Yes, it has been copied down. Yes, it has been translated. But the majority of the text is there for us so that we can understand the things that we need to do to be a part of the kingdom of God. And so I'm going to be a member of a church that seeks only to use the Bible as its final authority of all things. And I believe that Willow Avenue Church does that. The second reason why I'm a member of the church that belongs to Christ is because it is the church that has Jesus as its founder and head. Going back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said that He was going to build His church. Now, when He was talking about that, He was talking about a group of people that were going to follow after Him. He was talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven that had been promised even before the world began and prophesied about. He is the head of the church. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 18, it says that He's preeminent in the church, or He's first place. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says that God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head of all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. No foundation can be laid than that which is laid. No other foundation except Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, salvation is found in no other than Jesus. And He is the one, of course, that we must be obedient to. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So Jesus is the head of the church. He died for the church. He shed His blood to establish the church. And He is really the only authority or figurehead of the church. He is the monarch. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. No pope, no president, no prophet, no modern-day preacher or pioneer is going to be the founder of the church of which I am a part. Give me Jesus, only the one who bled and died for the church, the one who claimed to build His church, to which His church belongs because of the blood that He shed. Third reason why I'm a member of the Church of Christ is because it seeks to teach the truth about the salvation process as can be found in the pages of Scripture. I want to stop just for a minute because I want to make sure you're on the same train as I'm on. I want to put you right on the tracks with me. When I talk about the Church of Christ, you see, what I'm talking about is not what you've always believed the Church of Christ to be. What I mean by that is until you can completely empty yourself of everything that you've ever been taught about how the church is organized or how it's constructed or whose grandmother was the first person to go to what church, and so I go where she goes. You have to get all of that out of your mind and just say, I'm seeking the church. I'm seeking the church of the Bible. And you also have to kind of get over any connections that you have to people that you love that maybe believe something else. Because you have to stand before God individually yourself. And so when I talk about being a member of the Church of Christ, I'm not talking about it as if it's a proper name. It's a general name or description of the church of the Bible. And until we understand that concept, we really can't find the true church. And one of the things that I believe that we seek to do right here at Willow Avenue is we teach the entire salvation process. And it is a process. I've heard preachers, modern day preachers, really hate that five-step program. You know what I'm talking about? The one that we've been told all of our lives if we've been in the church. You could say it, right? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. We might add number six, be faithful, right? And they said, that's not in there. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's in there. But it's a process. So I've heard people say that it's a process and that there's no steps. And I've heard there's other people say, well, it's steps and you do all these things and then, boom, you're in the kingdom of God. And I think we need to be careful about that as well. Because what happens is that we de-emphasize other parts of the process, then we overemphasize baptism as the only pinnacle thing that needs to be done. Then a person comes into the baptistry, gets wet, and they go on with the rest of their lives and they've never been truly repentant. Or they don't confess the name of Jesus, or they don't take the Great Commission seriously, or they don't sacrifice for the church like Jesus did. So salvation is a process. And what has to happen is first, you do have to get the Word of God in you. It has to be taught to you. And that's the main thing. So there are a lot of people that have heard a lot of preaching, and that's been helpful. It has to be true preaching from the Word of God. And that, of course, will produce faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to this earth, that he lived a sinless life, that he was the atoning sacrifice for sin. But it goes further than that. It goes all the way back to the original plan and the fall of man and sin in the book of Genesis and the plan of God through Abraham that there would be a seed and that seed would eventually become the church. It's a general working knowledge of the entire Bible that a person needs to get into themselves. And that's a part of the salvation process. When they get that into themselves, they can begin to identify the fact that God has a purpose for his people and he does have a church. He does have a kingdom to which we should all be a part. So when you begin to have that faith and you begin to understand God's plan and then you see what Jesus did on the cross, that's what leads to repentance. And repentance to confession. And confession to immersion or baptism. These are all things, of course, that are necessary and a part of the salvation process. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And you can read Mark 16, 15 and 16. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You can hear Jesus say in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You can hear him say in John 8 and verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, that is the Son of God, you will die in your sins. You can hear what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can read Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he is risen from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. You can read Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, where Saul is told, what are you waiting for, or why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now I can give you, if you want to stick around after services, I can give you another 100 verses that have something to do with the salvation process. But this is the point that I want to make about being a member of the church. I want to be a member of a church that teaches everything there is to know about the salvation process. I want to know everything. I want to know every step I need to step. I want to know everything that I need to cover so that I can have the confidence that I've done everything that God has asked me to do in order to be saved. See, there are a lot of churches that exist out there that just teach parts. And they say other things are non-essential. And I've never understood why there would be commandments in the Word of God from Jesus specifically, and then we would say they were non-essential. We would do everything, would we not? Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3 that Jesus quoted in the book of Matthew chapter 4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So I don't want some of the salvation process. I want all. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, it's not just baptism. In fact, you are still in the salvation process. Even those of you that have obeyed the gospel. Listen to this verse, Colossians 1 and verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. The true church will teach the entire plan of salvation. I want to be a part of that church. A fourth reason I'm a member of the church of Christ, is that I believe that it is organized according to the New Testament. How does one set up a church anyway? How did the Willow Avenue congregation come to be? We have history, if you want to read it, probably on our website. But it happens, first of all, through Bible preaching coming into a community. A missionary might come into a foreign land and take the Bible with him and teach the will of God. What would happen when Paul and his companions went into a new city in the New Testament, preaching that gospel? People would hear that word, they would obey that word, and then there was a formulation of a body that turned into a group of believers. In fact, that's the word church, a called out body. People that have been called out of the world by God, and they have become members of the Lord's church. And so now they were ready to formulate and become a group of people that met together and did the will of God. True church is going to be then structured according to God's design. People plant churches all the time. There'll be many churches planted in the near future. But I think about Matthew 15 and verse 13, where Jesus said, "Every plant which my Father has not planted will be rooted up." The question is whether or not a church is founded and whether or not it is planted and organized according to the New Testament church. So God hasn't left us in the lurch with that. He hasn't given us or left us without instructions on how to organize the church. And aren't we blessed? I know how to organize a church. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, it talks about Paul and Barnabas when they had appointed elders in every church. And that was, of course, the foundation of part of the organization, that there would be a leadership and people to shepherd the church of God. And I'm reminded when I read that, that it's God's intention that a church comes together in a local community and that it has elders. I have heard congregations say, "Well, we don't want elders. We're too small for elders." You need to be trying to get elders. You need to be trying to do everything that you possibly can to organize the church the way that it is organized in the New Testament. That needs to be an effort. You need to start with young men, and as they grow to be younger men and a little bit older and they mature, then you teach them what they need to do to be the kind of person that can at some point serve as a deacon or an elder or an evangelist in the church or to teach. We're supposed to be equipping the saints, and that's why we've been given these gifts for ministry. So when it comes to the idea of being organized, I don't want to be organized after a model of the Roman government. I don't want to be organized after a system that has redefined the roles and assignments of New Testament teaching. It doesn't say anywhere in the New Testament, for example, that a man can pastor a church. And I'm asked that all the time. So what church do you pastor? As if I am the head of a church. I'm not the head of a church. I'm just the preacher. In fact, I obey, as you do, the expedient decisions that the elders make. Above all things, I have to answer to the Lord. I have to do His will. But the elders have been set in place by God as a group of men who are wise, who are older, who know the scriptures, and who are shepherding us and helping us to do those things that we need to spiritually do. They're making sure that the truth is being taught from the pulpit. They're making sure that the members are in a good spiritual place so that they can be obedient to the will of God, that they're reaching out to people, helping people with their spiritual needs. And that's what a pastor does, and that's what a shepherd does, and that's what an elder does. But there's no evangelistic oversight here. I have no power. I'm not anyone. I'm just simply a person that gets to preach from time to time and teach. And a deacon is a servant. It's not an overseer, but there are churches that call deacons their overseers. We don't have an earthly headquarters. Conventions don't determine our most modern practices. Rules don't change. The formation of the church doesn't change. The goal doesn't change. When gender roles are being looked at differently in the world, they're not looked differently in the church. You see, we are not being moved by the social order of the day or the culture as it changes. The church of God and the church of Christ is the same, and it's always been the same, and it will always be the same. Because it has a divine directive that lies far above human opinion and human choices and the changes in culture. And I feel good about that, knowing that it's never going to change. I know how it's supposed to be organized. I know what it means to be an elder, a deacon, a preacher. And it's all right there in the pages of the New Testament. And I can't sometimes understand why other churches won't just do that, why they won't just organize themselves according to the pattern that we see in the New Testament church. Number five, I'm a member of the church because it assembles and worships according to the New Testament pattern. John chapter 4, we do read that Jesus says that he was seeking true worshipers to worship him, and that they would do so in spirit and in truth, with the right attitude, and of course, according to the teachings or commandments of God. We read verses like Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we understand, we know why we meet on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And when I say it assembles and worships according to the New Testament pattern, I'm not talking about Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Outside of a Sunday meeting, anything that else we decide to do is something that the elders have organized. We absolutely, positively have to be here on the first day of the week. Now, if we have chosen to assemble and you choose not to come, then you're forsaking. And I think that's pretty simple. It's always been very simple to me that when the church comes together, we do everything that we can in our power to assemble with the saints. We have been absolutely given the commandment and an example that on the first day of the week, the disciples met together to break bread. And that's why we're here. I would love it if all 450 of you would be here tonight and on Wednesday night. Somehow that seems to never be a possibility, but that's only because of choices that we make. But that's not what I'm talking about when I talk about worshiping and assembling according to what we see in the Scripture. What I see is that worship is for the Lord, and that we are to give the glory to God when we worship. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 29, give to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96 and verse 9, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, tremble before him, all the earth. You see, we are not here for convenience. We didn't come here because we wanted to feel better about ourselves. Now, we might receive a benefit from being here, and I'll tell you right now that I'm never more uplifted at any time in my life than when I'm in the worship assembly of the church. But it's because I'm getting something from God's word, and it's because I'm praising his name. It's because I'm getting outside of myself, and I'm giving an offering to the Lord. And we can have that aesthetic feeling without having to dress it up and make it happy in some way for ourselves, some type of outside aesthetically pleasing type of thing. Worship is a spiritual experience. I'm not going to get into talking about instrumental music today or any of that, but what I am going to say is that when you look at the worship experience, for example, of someone like Abel, by the way, Jesus called Abel a prophet in Matthew chapter 23, verses 34 and 35. He was basically prophesying in his obedient sacrifice to God about what worship was really all about. It was obedient to the will of God. It was a sacrifice. It was holiness. He respected God. And I want to be a part of a church that respects God in worship, that knows what worship is for, and that when we come together, it is for the Lord. That's what worship really is in its definition. And I believe the church seeks to do that. Now, there are times that even though we've got all the particulars right, we do a terrible job at worshiping. You're not singing. You're not praying. You're not engaged in the Lord's Supper. Your mind is somewhere else. That's an individual problem that you need to deal with. But in essence, when we look at the things that we attempt to do, if we do them with all our heart and with all our soul, with all our mind and all of our strength, we're doing the things that God has asked us to do. And I feel very good about that. I can read in the pages of the New Testament how to worship, and I can do that. And I can know that my offering is pleasing to the Lord. No strange fire here. Well, I've got three more, and I'm running down, and so I'm going to summarize. Here are the last three points. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it refuses to add or subtract from the Word of God. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it seeks for unity and universalism based on what the Holy Spirit delivered and not on the doctrines of men. We read this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. It's one of my favorite passages because it revolutionized my understanding in my own investigation of what Jesus was created at Calvary. Look at that passage again. There is one body, one, and one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, just as you're called, and one hope of your calling. That hope is founded on truth and on Jesus. One Lord, that's Jesus Christ. One faith, one body of doctrine. One baptism, one mode of entrance into the kingdom of God. And one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. You have the Holy Spirit there, you have Jesus there, you have God the Father there, one, one, one. And then you have four other ones. One represents the doctrine, one represents the hope, one represents the entrance into the kingdom of God, and one represents the body of Christ. It is an absolute fact that in the mind of God, There is one church. Question is, are you in that church? And if so, how can you prove that you're in that church? And I would submit to you that when you look at the church in the New Testament and you decide to be a part of that church, that's how you can know. And so, the Willow Avenue Church, you're here, you're in the right place today. Because we're trying to do all of the things that God would have us to do in the pages of the New Testament. And I believe there's balance. It's not just about obedience to commandments. I believe that there is love here. I believe that there is grace here. I believe that there is mercy here. And everyone out there and everyone standing behind this pulpit from time to time is a sinner and needs the grace of God every day. It's not as if we think that we know what other people don't know, or we think we're the only ones going to heaven. If I ever hear that again, I just want to scream. What it's about is just opening up your heart to the Word of God, letting that Word get in you, and let it that change the way you look at everything in your life until you completely and totally submit to the will of God. And I'll tell you that if you will do that, it will lead you to the church. And you will worship in the church. And you'll be obedient in the church. And you will shed everything else that is keeping you from being a part of that church, and you'll simply allow the pages of Scripture to lead you into the arms of Jesus. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because when Jesus promised it, in Matthew chapter 16, he said that the gates of death would not prevail against it. I'm going to lay down my head on my pillow one last time at some point. Or maybe I'll walk out of this building and never return, because we never know when our time is going to be. But when I die, I'm going on from this place because I'm a member of the kingdom of God. When you're a part of the kingdom, when you have done what you need to do to be a part of the kingdom and you're living in the kingdom, then everything else is really okay. Now, I was thinking about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 and verse 21. It's too bad I don't have more time, because I could preach about this for another hour. But he said the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. Once you understand that about the church, it's going to change everything that you ever understand about the church. And what I mean by that is that the kingdom of God has to get in you before you can get into it. Because it knows no boundaries. It's not something that we can find on a map somewhere. What happens is that kingdom teachings get into your heart, and then once that is in your heart, you become a part of that kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Jesus didn't come to establish the church in the way that the world looks at it. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's the only group of people that is going to leave this place and to be in heaven with God. He is coming back to get the kingdom. Let me finish with this last verse. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. I feel confident that I'm in the kingdom. If God had said nothing, then I guess I would just have to make a best guess as to what I'm doing. But God has spoken. And Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, that the words that I've spoken to you, the same will judge you in the last day. I want you to have the same confidence that I have, that I'm a member of the church that belongs to Jesus. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, we encourage you to do that. Come in faith, believing, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you have never done that, you never entered the kingdom of God. If you are a member of the kingdom, I encourage you to continue to be humble as you seek to do the will of God. I encourage you to continue to repent of your sins daily and confess him before men. I encourage you to be faithful to that task until your time here is done, so that he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. And maybe there's someone here that needs to rededicate their life this morning. If you are subject to the invitation, be a part of this kingdom, be a part of the church, and come and make that known as Together We Stand and Sing.